Take our Bibles and let's open them up to Romans as usual. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start reading, or Romans chapter 10 rather, we're going to start reading at verse 5, Romans chapter 10. Understanding God's unique gospel. Those of you who were in Sunday school this morning in the adult classes, you got to have a chance to trace through a way of presenting the gospel using the book of Romans. Powerful tool. We'll talk more about that next week here in this service. But for right now, we're going to read the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You may be seated. And let's talk to God right now. Father, thank you. As I look out this morning and see Jack Skinner sitting there, Father, thanks that he's here this morning, recovering, looking good. Thanks for your mercies and in so many ways shown to us through this week. We fall before you. We lay our crowns, the things that we value, the good things, sometimes the bad things. We just lay them down at your feet. We say, God, I want to delight in you, not in what you've given, not in what I think is delightful besides you, but delight in you. We need you to do that in our hearts, a supernatural work to cause us to delight in you. We know that as we fix our eyes on you, we become conformed to that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We know that. We know that we fix our hope on the fact that you're going to come back, we're going to be like you when we see you. We know that in that way, in a sense, we purify ourselves in our lifestyle, in our decisions, in our values, just as He is pure. And we know that the Word of God, preached, read, taught, meditated, memorized, we know that the Word of God is a key part of us becoming more like Jesus. We need you to please speak to us. And if we're not interested in becoming like Jesus, God, would you please break through that wall? That we would not withhold, really give ourselves to you entirely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A young man named Raji wanted to make sure he was on the right track. He knew death was stalking him, and he knew sooner or later it was going to get him. And he wanted to be ready, so he made the long journey from his village in India over to the Ganges River in India. Like all the Hindus, he wanted to immerse himself in that goddess, as the Hindus recognize the river Ganges as being a goddess, or the goddess's hair, as they think of it. He wanted to immerse himself into that goddess. In his mind, how else could he be pure from sin? And that's what Hinduism had taught him all of his life. How else? Thousands of miles away, and of all places, Illinois, my home state, Judy wants to make sure her life is going in a good direction. She's known suffering in this life. Based on her understanding, she figures she's probably been suffering in other lives as well. Her teacher at the Buddhist temple she attends taught her that she can arrive at that wonderful state of no suffering, that final destination the Buddhists call nirvana, that state of absolute nothingness. That's where the Buddhist seeks to arrive, so to be free of suffering. That's the goal. And so Judy works her way through the requirements of her Buddhist religion in pursuit of that wonderful state of nothingness. A couple of people. Another one, Shaki Ramat. He was our neighbor in Rugby, North Dakota, of all places. He and his family were Muslims. They were from Pakistan. He was a physician in town. He and I would often talk about our faiths, the differences, and so on. He was convinced he had a good understanding of Christianity, but he wanted to make sure I understood Islam. In a sense, he was witnessing to me, if you will. And for Shakib, salvation was Allah's decision. That's Allah's call as to who gets saved in his understanding. But on Shakib's part, he made it his life's goal to work through what they call the five pillars of Islam, the things that Muslims need to do to somehow secure Allah's favor, or at least kind of keep him from being quite so angry. Now, those faith systems are some of the fastest growing religions in the world today. Personally, from my end, I cannot understand why those religions are growing with all the stuff that they require, other than the fact that maybe they're growing because people like to have a little control over their destiny, how things are going. Maybe that's why such popular religions. And of course, there's Christianity. What is it that makes Christianity grow? Of course, another one of the larger religions. What is it that makes the church grow? For that matter, what is it that makes the church shrink? That's another one to think about. And those are both vital questions. There are people who, in their own local church, they try to be visitor-friendly and seeker-sensitive as much as possible. The music, maybe it's kind of a top 40 sound, and they try to maybe do away with the offensive words like sin and blood and things like that. They don't want anybody to feel unwelcome. In fact, if you really do a little study on what a lot of churches are doing, there's no end to the various ways churches try to grow themselves. The question we need to ask ourselves as we look at this passage this morning is, what does God want us to do to grow His church, this part of His church called Clearwater Evangelical Free Church? What's He want us to do? Now, obviously, I know, a quick reading of those verses, you don't see anything about how to grow Clearwater Evangelical Free Church in those verses. I understand that. I realize that's not what the passage is about. And yet, God's desire is that His church grow, which will also find the local church growing. It'll be growing with people who are coming to trust Jesus Christ. And I think maybe at this point it's time to define our terms just a little bit. When I talk about church growth, I'm not talking about the transfer of Christians from one congregation to another. That is not church growth. That's just sheep jumping from one pasture, you know, over to another. And there's a lot of that that goes on. When God talks about church growth, when God talks about church growth, He's talking about people being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. People being born again by faith in Jesus in order for them to live forever. Now, frankly, that's a scandalous thing because nobody likes to be told that they're in the dark or lost or in trouble or wrong. Nobody wants to be told that. The problem all started with Adam and Eve, who, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And ever since that day, the human bent is to try to prove the self to be worthy, to be valuable, to be acceptable. And yet God says that there's none righteous. There's not even one. There's none who understands, and there's none who seeks for God. That's quite a diagnosis. And that's scandalous enough in and of itself. But then God pours even more gasoline on the burning scandalous gospel by telling us that we're all in that boat, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all right there, every one of us. And we're all going to die because of our guilt, for the wages of sin is death. It's just that's just where it's at. That's what the Scripture indicates. Human nature being what it is, human nature finds us wanting to fix the situation. By nature, We do that, and yet the Bible tells us that before turning to Jesus, in spite of our best efforts, while we were in the flesh, in other words, before we came to Christ, if you know the Lord, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body. What did they bring us? Scripture says they bore fruit for death. They didn't bring us life. I'm going to make myself right. No, that just brings more death or shows you to be dead. In other words, those who try to prove that they're right with God by what they do, they need to look at the rottenness of their heart. They need to look at the sinfulness of their heart. It just won't go away, no matter how hard a person tries. You see, the law, and when the Bible talks about the law, it's referring to that system that people follow to try to make themselves right with God. The law does not make us alive. What the law does is it just proves that we're spiritually dead. That's all it does. Proves we're dead. And yet, in spite of the fact that we are dead in our sins, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're dead, but God says, I got a gift for you. In other words, God has something that's going to offset everything that's happened. All of that's scandalous. The idea of telling people they're dead in their sins, they can't do anything to get themselves out of their spiritual trouble, that could be a real turnoff. Think about it. That is counterproductive as far as trying to win somebody. Hey, you got a problem. Nothing you can do about it other than receive something. That's scandalous. And yet there is a way out of that scandalous problem, that problem that we're in trouble. We can't do it ourselves. So really, we might as well not even try to get ourselves out of spiritual trouble. Instead, the truth in Romans 10 shows us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to everybody who believes. Now, church growth, not a matter of bringing people in who meet a certain standard of morality. Well, if you do certain things, you'll feel welcome. No, that's not it. Nor is it a matter of, we need to grow our church with people who are going to get behind us. Forget that. No. In fact, the church cannot grow if its goal is just to produce moral, nice folks. That's not the goal. The Boy Scouts, I mean, that's their goal. I was a Boy Scout. You know. They produce good kids. Kids of good character, moral, decent. But that's all their goal is. Christ's church is not about just cranking out moral, decent people. Now, it's true the church does seek to help people become moral and decent. But we're not just here to help people get their act together. That's not our primary mission. Instead, we're here to point people to their only hope, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. That's our purpose in life. And therein is the scandal. You see, to those who do not know the Lord, boy, it must just seem really arrogant for us to go around saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. I mean, how culturally insensitive of us to tell people that, you know what, you're one of God's enemies unless you turn to Jesus. That is just not sensitive. That doesn't play well. And to tell people, hey, Jesus, through Jesus you can become God's dearly loved child. Only through Jesus. Folks, that's just flat out unpopular stuff. The word counterintuitive, it's a new word I learned not too long ago, so I'll probably try it out on you for a while here. The word counterintuitive. It means that something is contrary to what common sense would suggest. Common sense says that if we want to grow the church, we need to make people feel comfortable, right? Years ago in North Dakota, there were a lot of buffalo up there. Ted Turner had some ranches and whatnot. Well, I went out to one of those buffalo ranches. It was kind of cool. Had this real heavy grade fencing, probably bigger on it as my pinky. I mean, it was big. And I remember saying to the rancher, so that'll keep the buffalo in? He started laughing. He said, you got to be kidding. Nothing keeps a buffalo in. If he wants to leave, he leaves. What you do is you make it so he doesn't want to leave. You don't make noise. You don't be irritating. You keep them fed, keep them watered, keep them happy, and they'll stick around. And that certainly has some principles for growing a church. You know, just keep everybody comfortable and happy, and they'll stick around and maybe invite their friends. The problem is, as we talked about last week, God's gospel, scandalous. It is just scandalous. God's great news tells us that He justifies those who don't try to justify themselves, and He condemns those who do try to justify themselves. Now, that in itself, that's hard to swallow for the person who thinks, hey, I'm pretty good. No, you're not. As we just read this morning, God announces His good news to everybody who will listen, and that too can be hard to accept. And so we see in these verses I read this morning that God's gospel is scandalous because it's free to all who will believe. Totally free. Now that in itself, maybe that doesn't seem scandalous on the surface, but for somebody who's living this clean, moral lifestyle, doing all the right things, maybe going to church or whatever, the idea that somebody turns to Christ, comes from a crummy background, turns to Christ and maybe doesn't quite get it cleaned up quick enough, that's a real sticking point. Because after all, the Bible is clear that God's standard is impossibly high to reach. Impossibly high. And yet, we can look at each other and expect this kind of perfection once you come in this door. That's wrong. A number of years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. Now, in that book, he strongly argued that unless Jesus is Lord, He's not the Savior. In other words, unless your lifestyle is increasingly becoming more Christ-imitating, you're not even a Christian, most likely. And certainly the Scripture makes it plain that faith without works is dead. Certainly the Scripture argues clearly that God created us for good works in Christ Jesus, no doubt. And yet the Bible also tells us we're justified by Christ's blood, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the tension around that book John MacArthur wrote, in many people's mind, the tension was that he seemed to be saying that works will somehow make you right with God, which is kind of what the people were doing in Rome, which is why Paul wrote this letter. Now, that was not John MacArthur's point, that somehow your works make you saved. That wasn't his point, although some took it that way. That was the tension Paul was addressing in this letter to the Romans. To those who held on to the Jewish law as being a necessary part of salvation, Paul wanted to give them some perspective. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. Moses, Paul's reaching back to the Old Testament. All Jews would hold to Moses. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Now the point is not that God gives us the law and says, here, I want you to follow this. Instead, God gives us the law and He says, if you're going to follow that to be right with me, then you've got to follow it perfectly, flawlessly, no goof-ups. And if you look through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see a few things about the law that God would have us to remember. If you just do a quick reading someday of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, quick meaning about 10 hours, if you sit down and do that, first of all, you're going to see the law gives an impossibly high standard for fallen people to follow. That's the first thing you're going to see. The law is just impossible. Second, the law, if you read those books, it shows us that sin demands punishment and blood has to be shed to cover our sin, to shield us from God's wrath. Sin demands punishment, which requires the shedding of blood to deliver us from God's wrath. Third thing the law shows us, if we think we're up to attaining some kind of righteousness by what we do, better remember to not go comparing yourself to somebody else and say, well, I'm more righteous than that guy. No, don't do that. Don't do that. God is the standard. God is perfect. So the third thing the law shows us is we're fallen, we're completely imperfect, we're entirely degenerate. Now, of course, that's apart from Christ. That's a scandalous truth for somebody who's moral. Very scandalous. That's a bitter pill to swallow for somebody who may be there active in their religion. That's the kind of stuff that found a young monk by the name of Martin Luther. It found him literally whipping himself because of his sin. He thought he had to live this perfect life so to finally rise to God's expectations. The thing he couldn't seem to resolve was that he fell short no matter how hard he would try. He literally would whip himself to try to make himself hate sin, try to make himself love God and run from temptation. It wasn't until he studied this book of Romans he finally understood the great news of the gospel. That being right with God is not something we can ever achieve, but it's a gift we can receive. You see, God's free gift is wonderfully available to receive. There's a huge difference between receiving something that's being offered to you versus doing all kinds of things to somehow get what you want. Big difference. Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, all the other religions, they pine away their lives trying to bring some kind of eternal life to themselves, or at least trying to make their afterlife a little better. They just spend their life working on that. The Bible says if you're trying somehow to bring God's favor to yourself, you got it wrong. If you're trying to somehow bring eternal life to yourself, you got it wrong. We read in Romans 10, verse 6, the Bible says that the righteousness, that's another word for being right with God, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ up. Or who will descend into the abyss, in other words, hell, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And isn't that at the core what all the other religions are trying to do? Trying to get themselves right with God by what they do? Back when I was first dating Abby, I wanted to look my best for her. I wanted to be in my best behavior, my best manners. My whole goal in life was to woo this woman and to bring her to myself and to somehow get her. Well, I think I'm pulling it off. You know? She still loves me and she even likes me. That's pretty neat. Now imagine if she had thought back in those days that I was the biggest loser she'd ever met. Imagine if she'd have thought, I don't want anything to do with this guy. And I'm never going to be able to see him any differently. I'm just trying to kind of picture that scenario. I never would have gotten beyond the first hello with her. I could just imagine myself calling her number and, hello, this is Paul. And then I hear this click, zzz, you know, and, oh, it must have been disconnected. And I dial again and, you know what I'm talking about? I could have expected that. She never would have met me at the altar on October 3rd, 1987, our wedding day. No amount of wooing her would get her to want me to be her man. And in a way, human-created religion sees God as the persona that somehow needs to be wooed or impressed or won over by our pious religious good deeds. But you know what? God is not impressed by us. In fact, the Bible tells us that our sinfulness actually offends Him. Your iniquities, the Bible says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Plain and simple. In other words, God is completely repelled by our human sinfulness. And yet the righteousness based on faith has a message for us. What does it say, verse 8? Here's what it says. It says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. You see, other religions, they teach that God is reachable if you just try hard enough, if you just jump high enough, so to speak. But the Bible teaches that God is completely out of reach because of our sinfulness. And yet, here's the paradox of Scripture. And yet we can come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus. I think about over in John 1:14. The Bible calls Jesus the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word joined the human race. God, the one who is offended by our sin, He joined the human race in order to satisfy His anger, His offense at our sin. That's amazing. It's also scandalous. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, they're not the only religions that try to do whatever they can to make God happy or to make God less mad. Even those of us who've been hanging around Bible-believing churches, we can quickly fall into that same kind of a mode. I hit on it just a little bit last week when I talked about that tendency we have where we may sin and then we kind of beat ourselves up for a while and feel guilty for a while. Somehow down deep we think to ourselves, you know, if I'm just down on myself long enough, then maybe that'll make God kind of go easy on me. We go there. We just do. And you know, if we think that that's what it takes to be forgiven, maybe we ought to all load up and go to the Ganges River and jump in that polluted thing. Because why not? Why not do something extreme or go to Mecca or do a little Arabic chanting with our little brown turbans or whatever we need to do? You know, see, that's what those people think it takes to make God happier or less mad. So if we think we need to do something to make God a little less mad at us, let's go for broke and do something really extravagant. Go to some other country and do their religion. No. God says, no, 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 no. God says, no, 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 don't do that. God says, you don't need to do that. Why? Because the Word is near you. Don't think you can bring it down to you. It's already here. It's ready to be believed and received. Now, for those of us who are trusting Christ, let's come right back to where it all began for us. We did not become right with God by getting into church and doing away with our sinful choices. That didn't make us right with God. Not at all. The Bible says we didn't do a thing. Instead, we simply put our faith in the one who did it for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Think about that. The Muslim, he's got these five pillars that he has to do in order to be ready for the afterlife, but he's still in his sin. And then there's the Hindu. He strives for a better next life, but the reality is he dies once and he never comes back. The Buddhist, he seeks freedom from suffering, but one second after his death, he learns more suffering than he ever could have imagined, and it doesn't ever stop. But the Bible tells us, quit trying to make God happier. Quit trying to make God less angry and trust Him. Now, don't take that by itself. Obviously, we do want to live to please the Lord in Christ. But in order to first get on track with Christ, don't think that somehow I got to make God not mad at me. That isn't it. It's a little different than that. I think about when a criminal gets caught. They want to get that criminal to confess, to admit the truth. They did it. In the same way, when a sinner, in a sense, gets caught, recognizes, man, I'm lost. That sinner turns to Christ and admits the truth. Not only am I lost, but Jesus is God Almighty. See, that's the idea behind confessing with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God Almighty. Believing in the heart, it's simply knowing that this living God, the Lord Jesus, died in our place. He didn't stay dead, though, because God doesn't stay dead. And so, to be saved, we need to just be done with trying to make the self holy enough or good enough for God. Instead of doing that, verse 9, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. You see, when God wants to make sure the reader gets His point, He repeats Himself. You know, some of us, we just talk louder or whatever. No, when God wants us to get His point, He repeats Himself. So Romans 10, verses 11 through 13, in a sense, He repeats Himself with the happiest news you could ever want to hear. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the obvious question at this point is a pretty simple one. What are you doing to get ready for God? To get ready for eternity? I asked a young man that question a number of years ago. And all he could tell me is, he said, look, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. I don't sin. That's what he told me. Looked me right in the eye and said, any minute. Now, when I pressed the issue, I tried to help him understand that Jesus alone is perfect. Jesus alone covers our sin because we can't live a perfect life. He got mad at me. He got defensive and he finally stomped out of my office. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. You see, this guy had grown up in a church that teaches the Bible, but somehow he had understood wrongly that once you trust Jesus, you must never sin or you're going to go to hell. Somehow he got that idea. The Bible tells us quite the opposite. Not that we're supposed to go ahead and sin all you want. That isn't what the Bible says. But God calls us to trust Jesus. And in trusting Jesus, the Bible says we become sinless. And yet we still sin. Now, there's some paradox there. How can you be sinless and still sin? Well, God tells us that if you trust in Christ, you're at peace with Him through faith in Jesus. And yet sometimes we still turn away from Him. God tells us in the Bible that we're not under any condemnation when we turn to Jesus. And yet There are times we may do things that are very sinful, very condemnable. And here's where God says, you're forgiven in your position. You're my child, but I'm going to train you because I don't want you to stay on that course. So God trains those who trust Jesus. He trains us to hate sin. He trains us to love Him and to follow Christ. He teaches us to lose our appetite for what He hates and to love what He loves. And so long as we're on this planet and these bodies, we do struggle at times. We sometimes will feast on God's delicacies and just love God and love everything about Him. But at other times, frankly, we may find ourselves grazing around the sewage lagoons of sin, if you don't mind that expression. But God doesn't take us and throw us in the lagoon. I'm done with it. He doesn't do that. Instead, He holds up all of His riches and He says, verse 11, whoever believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. Now, isn't it disappointing to live in that lifestyle? Doesn't that always leave you empty when you dive into that behavior? Doesn't that always leave you wanting for something good when you do that thing that you do? Say that thing that you say, think what you think. Doesn't it? How about delighting in me? It's not a, you got to do this or I'm going to whack it. It's try this food. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I opened by raising the question, what does God want us to do to grow this part of His church called Clearwater Evangelical Free Church? You didn't hear me say anything about we need to change this, that, or the other thing. Instead, the answer is best summarized in John 3. You may want to just write down the reference. John 3, verses 13 to 15. I'll read it to you. John 3, 13 through 15. Jesus said it this way. He said, no one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. You want to see church growth? Lift Jesus Christ in your lifestyle, with your neighbors, in your talk, in your choices. It isn't a rule, I got to do this because my religion says. No, I don't want to drink out of that sewage lagoon. I want to walk with God and enjoy His riches. And when you do that, you're lifting Jesus. And when you lift Jesus, people go, can I try that? Oh, you can do more than try. Why don't you jump in? Here's what you do. And then you walk them through Romans 10. Next week, we're gonna have a little time where we're going to learn how to do that. Because some of you may not know quite how to share your faith. So you call me, hey, Paul, can you share the gospel with my friend? It's like, no, why don't you? We're going to talk about that next week. But for today, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Abide in His Word. His Word abides in you. You'll bear much fruit. You'll see your life take off in ways it never has before. And God will use you to draw people to Himself. Thus, His church grows with people who haven't known Him, who now do. Let's pray. Lord, Your power, Your might, forgive us. Forgive me for so often looking at that sewage lagoon and going, I'm just going to jump in for a second. Oh, God, how stupid. How sinful. How foolish. What a waste. Forgive us, Father, for being so blind and foolish. We look at that clean water, the pure milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. Oh, Father, we want to abide in You and lift You up. For those who have struggled, may they just get up and start walking with Jesus again. For those who haven't known You, may they say, Lord Jesus, this Bible indicates if I call on Your name, I'll be saved. I don't know how to do that. It's real simple. Lord Jesus, please save me. I'm a sinner. I need You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercies. Amen.